By the way, Joe is fine. You don't have to put doctor and all of that other in front of it, but I know I speak for Kathy to say that for us, coming here is coming home, and it's always a special blessing and a treat for us to be able to spend time with you, to get caught up with many that we've known for more years than we like to remember. You know, Jim had to bring up about starting in 1977, so you understand why. Since then, hair has turned either loose or gray, right? But it is a special treat to be with you today. And something that's been on my heart, and we did a mini series in Fort Worth where we're now ministering, had to do with the idea of how is it Christians should live their Christian life. And so I thought a topic today that would be good is a topic, normal Christian living. And if you'd like to follow along with a insert where you can take some notes, there is one in your bulletin. And we're going to basically be in the book of Ephesians and in the fifth chapter. I would like to just pause in prayer. You know, one of the great blessings for us as Christians is that whenever we open this book, the author of it is always present. And we can ask him to help us understand its truth, and not only to merely intellectually grasp it, but that he would transform us by it. So let's just pause in prayer for a moment, asking the Lord to bless our time of study in his word. Father, we do thank you for the gift of your word. We acknowledge, Lord, that we grope in darkness, and thankfully your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And not only do you provide us with an understanding of reality through your word, but most importantly, you show us your glory. And as we open your word today, how we pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive your truth, and that your spirit would be pleased to take your truth and transform and change all who hear by it. Father, we pray that as we have the opportunity to study, that our hearts would be prepared. I pray that you'd give me wisdom and clarity and be a blessing to all who hear. And most importantly, that Jesus Christ would truly be lifted up, exalted, and praised in our time of study this day. In his name we pray. Amen. There was a problem that had arisen in the early Christian church. Seems like an insignificant issue, but there were some Jews of that early church that were very Hebrew in their foundation. There were other Jews in that early church in Jerusalem that were Greekized or Hellenized Jews. And there became a problem when they were taking care of the widows of the church that some of those widows were being neglected. And the apostles recognized that issue and that problem, and they also knew that they could not divert their attention from a crisis that was developing to from preaching the word and from prayer. And so they said, in order to properly take care of this problem, select seven men from among you who have a good reputation and who are full of the Holy Spirit, and let them attend to this matter. Now, I use that example because today we live in a state called confusion when it comes to understanding what does it mean to be controlled by, baptized by, filled by the Holy Spirit. And so I would wonder, what is it that this local church would look for if we were looking to find seven men who were full of the Holy Spirit? Or if we contemplated the number of evangelical churches in the city of San Antonio, what would they understand to be the kind of individuals we'd be looking for who were men filled with the Holy Spirit? And so it's in that regard that I want us to spend some time this morning looking at what the Bible has to say about the idea of the Spirit's filling in the experience of God's people. I think it goes without saying when I think of this fellowship that you recognize that being a Christian is not merely accepting a creed. I think you recognize that being a Christian is not merely agreeing to certain propositional truths, even something as well entrenched in our thinking today as traveling the Roman road to become a Christian, or to praying a sinner's prayer. What I need to recognize is that being a Christian is supernatural. Being a Christian is not something you do, but it is something God does to you. Being a Christian is a reality that I am something different from what I was before. Isn't that right? If anyone, not just some, but if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. All things are, the old has passed away. All things are becoming new. The recognition is that being a Christian is the fact that I am a miracle of divine grace. It is a supernatural work that God has done in me. And with that as a foundation, I should also understand that when it comes to living the Christian life, it is supernatural as well. We can try to implement programs, steps to maturity, other things that we can do and think now we're becoming special Christians in the body of Christ. When the reality is, just as I needed the work of God to bring me into the family of God, I need the continued work of God to mature me in Christ and to conform me to Jesus Christ the Lord. Isn't that God's objective in salvation? See, I quoted in the former study a verse that everyone's familiar with, and that verse is Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then he says, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Normal Christian living is the transforming work of God to make you more like Christ. And that's what Paul is describing in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, where I want us to spend our time studying today. And the key verses in particular are verses 18 through 21, where he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. That's destructive. That's wasteful. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. As we look at the book of Ephesians, we are looking at one of the most profound letters written by the Apostle Paul concerning the doctrinal truths of who God is and what he's done. And what we find is that this letter was written by the Apostle Paul during his imprisonment while at Caesarea. And there's two other epistles that he wrote at that same time during that imprisonment. And that is the book of Philippians and also the book of Colossians. And those three together are commonly called the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. Interestingly enough, what's the theme of the book of Philippians? Well, it's rejoice in the Lord always. The joy of Christian living. And then we have Ephesians and Colossians, which are going to focus on the same concept, and that is the relationship of God's people to the Lord Jesus Christ, but with a slightly different emphasis. And what I find to be so interesting is that when you read through Ephesians or you read through Colossians, it's almost as if Paul had an outline in mind and developed the concept in Ephesians and Colossians to parallel one another. Therefore, there are times when you may not understand something in Colossians as well, and you find the same place in the book of Ephesians, and it may give you more information, or vice versa. Now, if these two books are dealing with the relationship that God's people have with the Lord, what's the difference? Well, in the book of Colossians, the emphasis is on Christ as the head of the church. And in the book of Ephesians, the emphasis is on the church as the body of Christ. So, different emphasis, but parallel thoughts. And when we look at the book of Ephesians, we find that basically chapters 1 through 3 don't have a lot of commands or imperatives in it. He is laying down propositional truth. And he speaks about the wealth to the saints in Christ. And in chapters 4 through 6, it begins with walk worthy, walk in love, walk in the light, walk as children of the light, walk wisely, not unwisely. So he's talking about your conduct. And so we can say chapters 4 through 6 speak of the walk of the saints in Christ. So the book of Ephesians, very simply, the church as the body of Christ. And the wealth that we have in Jesus Christ in chapters 1 through 3, and the walk for us as the people of God in chapters 4 through 6. And right in the midst of that, when he talks about walking worthy, walk in love, walk wisely, he says, do not be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. In reality, these verses together almost form a pivot or a hinge in the development of Paul's idea of how God's people are to conduct themselves in the world. He set forth the tenets that we are to be imitators of God, that is, walking worthy of our calling, walking in love, walking as children of the light, walking wisely in the world, to when he then says, you know where it's going to be seen? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the place where we manifest most evidently what we really are, in the home, in the home. And hear this hinge. In order to manifest what God's called us to be and do, what I am going to call normal Christian living, we have this little paragraph. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Let me get technical for just a minute. In all of this section, this paragraph, there's only two imperatives. That is two commands. One is a negative command, and the other is a positive command. And what is the command? Don't be drunk with wine. The negative command. The positive command, be filled with the Spirit. All the rest of the verb actions are participles. In other words, they are the characteristics that are manifested in the experience of those who are full of the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at this together, the first thing we recognize is in the negative command, what is characteristic of those who don't know God, along with a variety of other forms, but I find in the writings of Peter, in the writings of Paul, that he commonly refers to the Gentile community as a bunch of drunken sots. People finding ways to escape the reality of where they live. And so Paul, writing to the Gentiles in Ephesus, is saying, what was true in the past is no longer to be true in the present. because it has no benefit for you. In fact, when he wrote to the Galatians, he says, I've told you this before and I'm warning you again. Those who are characterized by these various aspects in their life, one of which is drunkenness, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is characteristic of those who don't know God. But in contrast to what is to be avoided and not to be part of the experience of the children of God, he says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I also find of interest that the command that is given to be filled with the Spirit is not only a present command, which means it ought to be a continuous action on the part of God's people. It can fluctuate and waver, but the reality is I ought to keep being filled by the Holy Spirit. It's what God has designed to be normal for those who are new creatures in Christ. Not an option. It's an imperative. The second thing of note about this command is that it is not in the active voice. And I told you I was getting technical for a moment. Please forgive me. And I'll get out of this and get back to the passage. But if something is an active voice, it means here's something you're to do. But when it's a passive voice, which this command is, it means this is something being done to you, not something you do. So I think in Christian books and literature and things you read on how to be filled with the Spirit, it's passive, it's not active, it's not something you do. So burn them. If you have some type of process you want to go through to get filled with the Spirit, forget it. It's something that God is doing to you, just as salvation is something He does to you. It is not something you do. I find it of great interest that we have a lot of books written on spirituality and living the Christian life, and they tell us the process of what we need to do to become more mature or how we get filled with the Spirit. Paul was sure negligent, wasn't he? He didn't tell us one thing we need to do, because the reality is it's passive. It's something that is done to you, not something you do. Now, I would think that this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit is obviously very important, because here we are in the most profound of all the theological writings of the Apostle Paul, and it's the only time that we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that ought to make you scratch your head. If this is so relevant and so important, why isn't it said in his other epistles? Or is it in different ways? If I go to the sister epistle to the book of Ephesians, and what is that sister epistle? Colossians. Paul says the same thing in a different way. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Do you see in there where he says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Did you hear that before? I read it for you twice in Ephesians 5 so you wouldn't miss it. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. So the same idea. So instead of Paul saying here that what you need to do is be filled with the Spirit, what does he say? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Point aside. The word of God is what the Spirit of God uses to transform the child of God. Amen. The parallel to being filled with the Spirit is the reality of God's word having priority in my life. When Paul wrote to the Romans, and we get to the part where he starts giving commands, which, by the way, is chapter 12 and not before it. He's laying down doctrinal truth. And he says, therefore, I plead with you, I beseech you, brethren, based on the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, holy, which is your acceptable act of worship. And then he says, and do not be conformed to the age in which you live, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. The fact that my thinking process has a new grid out of which it is taking place. I can even go back into the Old Testament with the recognition that the righteous individual was one who didn't walk according to the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight was where? In the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditated day and night. And the reality was that individual had a stability in life, a fruitfulness in life, a success in life that the people who were apart from God never experienced. The wicked are like the chaff, which the wind drives away. So if you want to find the filling of the Spirit in your life, your part is let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. If I go to the book of Philippians, where Paul speaks of the same thing that was the driving motive in his life, what was that? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, that I too may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Resurrected life being manifested in me because of a focus on Jesus Christ. And when I read the writings of Peter, he says it like this: grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus had promised that a helper was coming like him, right? We call him the Paraclete. I'm going to send him to you. What's going to be the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this world, and in particular in the people of God? It will not be to have the people of God occupy themselves with themselves. And it will not be for the people of God to occupy themselves with the Spirit of God. His ministry is to show us the glory of Christ. And if I am full of the Holy Spirit, I have a great Christ-centered orientation in my life. All right, so back in Ephesians chapter 5. The idea of being full of the Holy Spirit is the reality that what fills something becomes the dominant characteristic of it, doesn't it? I have a bottle. It's what? A bottle of water. I could have a bottle of gasoline. I have a bottle of something else. It's still a bottle. You're a vessel. And what will make the difference is what fills you, or therefore, in contrast to being drunk with wine, what controls you? Because you don't get more of the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He's there. But it's his dominating, controlling influence in your life. And the reality of the dominating, controlling influence of the Spirit of God in your life is that the Word of God has a greater part within your being. And how will I know, or how would I look for individuals that were full of the Holy Spirit in order to carry on a very important ministry in a local church or in the church in Jerusalem in the days of the apostles? The participles tell us what will be evident in the experience of those who are full of the Holy Spirit, where they are controlled by him and he is having a dominant influence in their lives. First, he says, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. In other words, there will be a joyfulness within the people of God who are dominated by, controlled by, the Spirit of God. Isn't that right? The command, be filled with the Spirit. The evidence, an inner joy that the world can never take away, that the circumstances of life will not destroy. God's people may have weeping and sorrow and circumstances of life, but the bottom line is the joy of the Lord is the strength of God's people. And the Lord himself is what fills his people with joyfulness because of their identification with him. Now, that should not surprise us. I read in the Psalms, it says that in God's presence is the fullness of what? Joy. And therefore, the more I am in the presence of God, he is influencing and dominating me, the joy that is true of him becomes a characteristic within me as well. The second thing he says here is true of those who are filled or controlled by the Spirit of God is, he says, always giving thanks. Now, we have holidays for expressing thanksgiving. Probably in this local church, as is true of our local church, we have occasions where we have opportunities to express praise and thanksgiving to God. And we think of the many blessings that he has bestowed. It is a realization that if I am a child of God, I am richly blessed, regardless of what my social economic status may be. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians who were still slaves, he said, recognize you're the Lord's freeman. And it is a realization that no matter what my status in life may be, I have grounds for, reason for, true, genuine thankfulness. Not only does he say it is to be characteristic of me, does he? Doesn't he say that? How often? Always giving thanks. But what do you thank God for? He says, for all things. The provisions and the difficulties. Paul says, I thank God for my tribulations because it brings forth the proven character. It shows that I'm really one of God's children and how I respond in the adversity. If I want to understand what the will of the Lord is in my life, that I am living the way he wants me to live, it's how I'm responding in the circumstances that come. The real issue is not what people do to me or what happens to me, but how I'm responding to it. And those who are dominated by, those who are controlled by, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit are individuals who have a deep-rooted sense of gratitude and thankfulness. The privilege of being one of God's children. The blessing of having him with me each day. The fact that he will never leave me nor forsake me. That he has put a hedge around me so that only filters into my life and experience that which is for my good. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. And having this genuine thanksgiving in the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And then notice the final participle. It's again present. It should be translated, and being subject. A continuation of subjectiveness within my being. Being subject. Who is to be subject? All of God's people. It says to one another. In fact, guess who has the greater responsibility of being subject to other individuals? Whoever has the greater position of authority. Isn't that right? The Lord Jesus himself said he didn't come into the world to be served, but to serve. when he washed the feet of the disciples. He said, I did this as an example to you. The disciples kept arguing about who's the greatest. And Christ's response was, the one who is the greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. And I need to recognize, be I a dad, a husband, a wife, whatever it may be, my role is to do everything I can to benefit that individual for whom I have responsibility. In other words, true humility. Not seeking to exalt myself, not seeking to promote myself, but wanting to be an instrument in God's hand to bring his blessing into others. So for the early church, they were told, select 7 men of good reputation who are full of the Holy Spirit. And I am certain that they looked for individuals whose lives were characterized by a genuine cheerfulness, who had real thankfulness in their hearts, who had a true humility, wanting to benefit others instead of exalting themselves. These are not things for you to try to work on. You don't try to become a more thankful person. You don't try to become a more humble individual. You need to focus on Jesus Christ. You need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. You need to have the Word of God richly dwell within you. And the characteristics that will be an encouragement to your heart as you see God developing them within you, and the testimony that will be born to other people as they look at you, they will say, that individual is an individual with deep-rooted joy. That individual has a heart of genuine gratitude and thankfulness. That individual is a humble individual. That individual is an example of normal Christian living. Being a child of God is not a work that you do to yourself. It's not something you agree to. It is the reality that if anyone is in Christ, God has done that work. He came to his own, the Jewish people, right? And what did they do? They basically rejected him. But there were some of the Jewish nation who received him. That would be Peter and Andrew and James and John. Why did they respond differently than the rest of the nation? Because they were born not by the will of man. They were born not because of blood relationship. They were born not because of an action on their part, but they were born by the will of God. And when God does that supernatural work within you, as a new creature in Christ, you need to recognize you are a trophy of God's grace. You are a miracle manifested in our culture and in our day of the transforming power of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And what individuals need to see in you is more and more of Christ's likeness. And how that is done is not by you implementing certain procedures to try to mature yourself in Christ. I think Paul could have written to the Bible-believing community of the American church the letter to the Galatian churches. Who's put you under a spell? Who's bewitched you? Having begun by the Spirit, you're now perfected through the flesh. You're going to implement the programs to try to better yourself. You're going to try to do the things to make yourself more like Christ. What I recognize is I can't be like Christ unless God transforms me. I can't love my wife as Christ loved the church unless he does a work within me. which means if I am a child of God living today and living the normal Christian life where the Spirit of God is dominating and controlling, and these virtues of true inner joy, of genuine gratitude and thanksgiving, of increasing humility, seeking to be a blessing in the hand of God for the needs of others, means that as a righteous individual, I live by faith. That's why A.W. Tozier said a number of years ago, faith is not a destination, it's a journey. And if you are a child of God, you need to depend upon Him today to do a work within you and through you that you cannot do for yourself, just as you needed to depend upon Him to grant to you eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's all of the Lord. It doesn't mean I become negligent. It doesn't mean that I just kind of sit back and wait for God to do something. It means I am very actively seeking to do what God's called me to do, depending upon Him to do something very special and supernatural within me, that I might be in His hand a blessing in the lives of others. And when more of God's people recognize what we are in Christ, and the fact that living the Christian life is a supernatural reality, will make a mockery of the shams of what are presented today in America, of this is what it is to be filled or baptized with or growing as Christians, and here's the programs we need to follow to become more like Christ. That's works. That's works. And what God's people need is to recognize God must do this work. He is the one who is changing and transforming me. In the liberty that we have in Christ, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said to them, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And He is the one that is changing us from glory unto glory unto glory. I'm going to keep adding. A higher level, right? Into the image of Christ. And when is that job, that process done? When we stand before Him and we'll see Him as He is. You know why? We'll be like Him. And the one that's begun the good work in His people will never abandon it. He won't forsake it, but He will bring it to its appointed completion. Don't be satisfied with the shams and the frauds in the religious Christian world of today. Recognize that normal Christian living is supernatural. And I need to depend upon God to do in me and through me what I cannot do for myself, all to His glory. Father, for any individual here that has relied upon things they've done, thinking that that's what it means to be a Christian, I pray that You would convict their hearts and do a supernatural work. And for each one of us who are Your children, Father, may we look to You, who is able to do beyond all we could ever ask or think, and to see that transforming work happening within our experience, dominated by, controlled by the Spirit of God, to where more of the beauty of Christ is seen in each of us. And that the tenor of our inner being will be one of unspeakable joy, will be one of genuine gratitude and thanksgiving, with a truly humble spirit that wants to be an instrument in Your hand to glorify Your great name and to bring blessing to others. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.